Let's take our Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter number 3 and verse 1. Colossians chapter 3 this morning, verse 1. And we're going to read down to verse 17. The Bible says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called into one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Let's stop here and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, would you speak to our hearts in these moments? Lord, we need to hear a word from you in this day and hour. And we ask that you by your Spirit would minister to all of the listeners at home, that you would just fill me and empower me to preach your truth with your power. And we pray that you would help us, Father, to be submissive to your will, that we would not embrace the will of the enemy, that we would not embrace our own selfish wills, but that we would surrender our will to you. And guide us as we study this passage. Would you be glorified in our midst? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This morning, I want us to preach and study this subject as we examine Colossians chapter 3. I want us to talk about keeping a Christian mindset in a fallen world. Keeping a Christian mindset in a fallen world. As we navigate very unstable and troublesome times right now, I believe we need to analyze what we should be running to and clinging to as believers in times like these. After the tragic events that unfolded before the eyes of our nation, there have been many voices clamoring. There have been many voices shouting aloud. There are many competing narratives out there. And as Christian people, we have to have discernment. We have to be able to decipher what each of those voices are telling us. And I believe as Christian people, we need to make a decision. What values are we supposed to embrace? What values align up with the Bible and our position in Jesus Christ? First of all, as Christians, we must always embrace love. As Christian people, we must always embrace love. And when I use that word love, I don't just mean some watered down version of political correctness that's being used as love today. I'm talking about true, sacrificial, biblical love. Love like Jesus had. when he wasn't afraid to associate with the Samaritan woman. Love like Jesus talked about when he told the story of the good Samaritan. That kind of love that looks out for his neighbor without prejudice in his heart. Love that's empathetic and supportive to people who are hurting. This love is patient. It's tender-hearted. This love also is not afraid to decry evil wherever it may be found. It's a loving thing to call out evil and wickedness in any form or fashion. And ultimately, this love can only come from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He gives us that love. And our study through the book of Colossians thus far has sought to keep the spotlight on Jesus Christ. That's what we've tried to do. We've tried to put the spotlight on Jesus Christ, not on the problems of this world, not on the problems of men, but on the Savior of men. In Colossians chapter 1, we are told that in all things He might have the preeminence. He might have the preeminence. But I'll tell you, there's a very real temptation right now to run to earthly institutions. There's a very real temptation to run to earthly philosophies and ideologies. And all of it is trying to present the best that man can do. That's all that it is. The best that man can do and not what God wants us to do. And so we have to ask ourselves some questions. Do we want to fight fire with fire? Do we want to fight racial superiority with more racial superiority? Do we want to fight prejudice and hate with more prejudice and hate? Do we want to fight evil with more evil? These are some of the questions that I want to ask as a pastor in these days. These are the questions that are on my heart, my mind. And as I think about this book, I think about how it's really by God's appointment that we're here at chapter 3 and we're just going through this book. And clearly, this passage, I believe, speaks to the very moment we are living in as Americans, as Christians in this hour. The first two chapters of Colossians emphasize the supremacy of Christ, that He is to be exalted above all else. And praise the Lord, I hope you exalt Christ in your home, in your heart, before your friends. But here in these next two chapters, it's going to be about the submission to Christ, our submission to Christ. May we submit to what Christ would have us do all the time. We have studied what Christ has done for us. And we talked about what Christ has done for us and how we're complete in Him. And now it's about what we can do with Christ. Now what we do is Christ works through us. So Christ's preeminence is now demonstrated through our everyday lives. And as we come here to Colossians chapter 3, there's a few things I want us to look at. Number one, we must ask this question. Number one, where are your affections? Where are your affections? You see, we are called to have a Christian or a heavenly mindset while living down here in a fallen world. Boy, that is easier said than done. First of all, can you tell that we're living in a fallen world? Can you tell? Can you tell that our society is not perfect? Can you tell that sin is everywhere? In every institution, there's sin because there's people. I know that it can be discouraging. I think especially of the young people coming up at this day and hour that maybe the temptation is to you put your trust in some earthly institutions, and then we start to see those institutions let us down. Can I encourage you this morning that that's exactly what the Bible said would happen? That everything on the earth will eventually let you down. So the question is, what will you put your trust in? Where will you set your affections on? That's the question. Things on the earth are here set in opposition to things which are above or in heaven. So they're set in opposition one to the other. And so the reality is we must not dote upon the things of the earth. We ought not expect too much from the things of the earth. To do so would be idolatry. When we make too much of earthly things, we're expecting from them what God never designed for them to give us. And that's called idolatry. We try to make our satisfaction in our entertainment. We try to make our satisfaction in things like sports, right? Or movies and TV shows. And guess what? They never truly satisfy our soul's deepest desires, do they? We try to find satisfaction in things like education or our work, our jobs, making money, and which may be good and noble things, but they don't truly heal our souls, and we're finding that out right now. Don't expect too much from things on the earth. And here's another thought. The prevalence of our affection to one will proportionably weaken and decrease our affection to the other. Talking about things above versus things on the earth. Let me say that quote one more time. The prevalence of our affection to one will proportionably weaken and decrease our affection to the other. What that means is the more I put my eggs in the basket of this world, the less eggs I'm putting in the basket of heaven. The more I put stock in this world, the more I put my value system, my satisfaction, my coping mechanism in the things of this world, the less I put it in the things of God, the things above, the things of heaven. And the reverse is also true. So Christian, our calling this morning is to reevaluate where are our affections and to set our affections on things above, to live for the reality of heaven. We ought to be seeking the reality of heaven and not the disappointing systems of this world. This passage begs us the question. This passage begs the question when we read Colossians chapter 3. It begs the question, what is my identity? Who am I? Right, let's look at verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, right, he starts off with this premise, if, you could say, since you then be risen with Christ, and he's connecting it to the thoughts of chapter 2, which talked about how we are dead in Christ, right? We've come into union with Christ in his death and his resurrection. And so since we are risen with Christ, we are to seek those things which are above. We are to set our affections on things above. So it's begging the question, who am I? Before I can properly set my affections, I must decide what is my identity anyway. Well, I read a story, a very interesting story of a man who lost his identity. He was a man in his 40s, I believe, who Dr. Phil even had him come on his program because he had a very interesting situation. He woke up one day, woke up from being knocked unconscious in the parking lot of a Burger King in Georgia. He didn't know why he was there, how he got there, and more importantly, he didn't know who he was. He had amnesia. He had no idea who he was. And they put his name all over the local news, and no one claimed him. No one knew who he was. He was passed around from hospital to homeless shelter, bouncing around with no real identity. And you can imagine the confusion and maybe even the anxiety this man must have had. And he developed this, and for almost 10 years he didn't know who he was until he went to Dr. Phil. They did a TV show, and still no one stepped up. No family stepped up to claim him. Nobody knew who he was. And what the saddest part, he didn't know who he was. Finally, in 2016, with the help of some genetic detective work, DNA, and some of the Ancestry.com things that are out there, they discovered he had some family in Indiana. And they found some family in the Carolinas that were linked to him. And finally, he was able to discover who he really was. His name was William Burgess Powell. He rediscovered his identity, who he was, his social security number, his family, and all of those things. And it was very, very unusual story, but very interesting story to think about this morning. Imagine going through life not knowing who you really are. You know, I tell you, that's exactly where Satan wants you to be. That's exactly where the devil wants you to be. Satan wants to hide and destroy your true identity. He will use things. He will use people to keep your identity from you. He will use the opinions of other people. Perhaps someone told you you're a failure. Perhaps someone, maybe even close to you, told you you'll never amount to anything. And you're tempted to believe them. He will use the opinions of your peers. He will use the social constructs around us to tell you who you really are. Oh, my friends, I think we're seeing even right now in these days these social constructs that men invented about race and class that has no place in God, because God tells us that we are of one blood. These social constructs are unraveling right now because Satan wants us to be bound. He wants us to not truly know who we really are. And so society is telling us, this is who you are. Because you look this way, this is who you will be. This is how you must act. This is how you must believe. It's the enemy. It's Satan trying to deceive you. Christian friend, understand and believe this. The social constructs that we have of race are not biblical. I know some people aren't going to like that, but it's what the Bible says. The Bible says we are of one blood. We're all descended from Adam and Eve. The Bible says that there is one race, the human race. There's one race, but there are many nations. We fully recognize that there are many nations, many diverse nations all around the world that will be represented before the throne of God worshiping Him. Oh, but the Bible talks about the fact that our true identity. What is our true identity as Christians? And what should we truly identify as? And all of our lives, people are going to try and tell us what we're supposed to be and who we're supposed to be. And what does God want you to be? Who does God say that you are? The media, our culture, it's all a tool of the devil because he wants you to be resentful. He wants you to be anxious. He wants you to be angry. He wants you to feel guilty. He wants you to be bound by all of these things and never know who you really are. You know, I read over the French scholar and writer Blaise Pascal. You might say Blaise Pascal, and he was a mathematician, an inventor, a writer, a very interesting man. And he wrote these words in a time, by the way, when the French were rejecting the knowledge of God. He wrote these words: not only do we only know God through Jesus Christ, but we only know ourselves through Jesus Christ. We only know life and death through Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus Christ, we cannot know the meaning of our life or our death, of God or of ourselves. So we only learn our identity in Jesus Christ. This is very telling. Think about this. The gospel tells me very clearly who I was, who I am, and who I will be, or who I am becoming. The gospel tells me who I was, who I am, and who I am becoming. And right here, we see it all here in this passage here in our text. And as far as the gospel is concerned, you're either saved or you're lost. That's it, my friends. The gospel is not concerned with your culture, your ethnicity, your background. It's you're either saved or you're lost. And the gospel tells me who I was, that I was lost in sin before Christ, that I was wretched, that I was someone who rejected God, rejected the knowledge of truth. And people today are clamoring for what they believe is their rights. And let me tell you something here. The gospel tells me that I have no rights before a holy God. Let me say that again. The gospel tells me clearly that I have no rights before a holy God. because I'm just a pile of dirt that He breathed life into. And yet, because He's gifted me with this gift of life, I've rejected Him and shooken my fist in Him. He ought to condemn me to hell forever. That's what I deserve as a sinner. That's what I deserve. That's who I was. Oh, but the gospel tells me that someone loved me enough to come and die on the cross for my sins. The gospel tells me that I'm a wicked wretch before a holy and righteous God, but Jesus loved me enough to die for my sins. And by Jesus dying on the cross for my sin, guess what happened? The worst injustice that this world has ever seen took place. The worst injustice ever committed did not take place last week, as sad as it was. The worst injustice that has ever taken place did not occur 50 years ago or 400 years ago, but 2,000 years ago at Calvary, when Jesus Christ, He who knew no sin, became sin for me and for you, and suffered and bled and died on the cross. You see, it was my sin that nailed Him there. And until I understand that and grasp that, I can never be saved. I was a wicked, hell-bound sinner. The gospel tells me that Jesus Christ died for sinners just like me. In fact, as children, we sing, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. I hope you didn't think I was going to sing that one. I don't want to turn some people off on the live stream this morning. Amen. But the gospel tells me Jesus died for all. And so when I repented of my sin and put my trust in Christ alone, I was saved and I received eternal life and full forgiveness of my sin. And now the gospel tells me that I have come into union with Jesus Christ, with His death and with His resurrection. And the Bible says here in verse number 3, "For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God." The gospel tells me that I have a completely new identity in Jesus. And because I have this new identity, I also have a new outlook on life. The way I view life and circumstances, the way I process things, is completely different now that I've come to Jesus. The gospel tells me that one day I will be glorified, and I will share in the glory of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." I'll be given a glorified body. I'll be perfect, the Bible says. That's what the gospel tells me. That's my identity. Who I was, who I am, and who I will be. And so this passage here is a clarion call. This passage here is a call to leave behind all of the typical agencies that men turn to find meaning and identity. And we remember that our identity is hidden in Christ. Men would like to turn to their socioeconomic status, their class, their wealth, their status. And we have this idea in our mind of, I got to have this house with a white picket fence and this brand of car, and I got to have this type of family with this many children and this type of wife or this type of husband. And we have this picture of what life needs to be like. Maybe education level. Some people run to that as an agency to find meaning and identity, that my level of education, political parties and ideologies, and we run to these as our foundation for why we do what we do. And is that really a firm foundation? Or we might turn to our ethnicity, our culture. Turn to things like how much pigment we have in our skin. You know, I read something that was very interesting. I read that the difference between the quote-unquote races genetically is only 0.2%. That means that there is very little minute difference between all of us. We are all literally the same color, just different shades. It's just different amounts of melanin that God has given to us. And God has given some people a little bit more. And you know what? I'm happy to have more of whatever God gives. Amen. The reality is, we turn to these things as this is who I am. This defines me. Or we allow other people to define us. But our lives ought to be hidden in Christ. And in doing so, we fix our attention on things above, on the reality of heaven and not on the things of the earth. Because you see, in heaven, I'm told that Christ is in a place of authority. He's ruling and reigning. And so what does that mean? I am to live as such down here. I live as if, you know what? Christ is in control. The world around me is crumbling. The foundations are shaking, but He's ruling and reigning up in heaven. How can I fear? When I look to things above, in heaven, I read in the book of Revelation that every nation will be present worshiping before God's throne. And you know what? I am to live that out down here. That God's ideal of every kindred, every tongue, every tribe represented before His throne. Well, I am to live that out down here where I desire to reach the world. All different types of people from every nation, every background. That I have love in my heart for every nation, every background. Oh, as Christian people, can we show that during a world to a world that needs to see that now more than ever? And so our identity is hidden in Christ. And by the way, this identity stuff is a big deal that goes even beyond just prejudice or bias issues. It goes to the fact that, you know what, you're not a screw-up. You're not a failure. You're not an addict. You're in Christ, which means you can triumph over sin. The Bible says that in Christ you can always triumph over sin. You're not a liar. You're not a thief. You're not an adulterer because you are dead to all of those things if you're in Christ. So the real me is who I am in Christ. Now, the world has its social constructs of who we are to be, but I'm not setting my affections or putting my eggs in that basket. I'm in Christ, and that's all that matters. That's all that matters. Okay, so that's where are your affections, but quickly, what is your life about? What is your life about? I love what the Bible says here in Colossians 3, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Philippians, For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So listen, what is your life about? Your life should not be about your job. Your life should not be about sports, politics, entertainment. It should be about Christ. When Christ, who is our life, when He appears, I think it's going to be very clear what we should have been living for all along. When He comes again, we'll know. I think there'll be a lot of shame on the part of many Christians, wasted years, wasted efforts. He's coming again. That means we ought to live in light of that. That means we need to make ready. He said, occupy ye till I come. May He find us praying. May He find us on our knees. May He find us being the answer to our own prayers and going out and doing God's will to a world that needs to see us to live out our faith. May He find us busy working in the field, laboring, winning souls, helping men's hearts turn to Christ. So what is your life about? Really quickly here, I want to kind of bring this home. This is going to be a two-part message, what we look at here in this text. There's a lot here that I want us to really understand and grasp. He talks about putting on and putting off. And we'll say more about that next week, about the new man, the new nature, and the new garments. But I want to highlight the fact that the new man belongs to a new family. Would you look with me at verse number 10? It says, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." The new man is part of a new family. And this new family doesn't play favorites. This new family favors no race above the other, no nationality, no class, no culture, no ethnicity. It only favors Jesus Christ. If there's to be any bias, it's to be biased towards Christ. And the Bible says here, Christ is all in all. The only bias I ought to have is not for my particular culture or for my particular people that the world says I ought to identify with. The only bias I ought to have is for my Lord and Savior. Paul identifies here ethnicity, status. Even in other passages, he talks about gender, how in Christ there's no male or female, there's no Greek or Jew. It's all inferior to our position in Jesus Christ. Our national distinctions, our political distinctions. Think about barbarian and Scythian. We know what Greek or Jew means. Right? You think about, by the way, the bias and prejudice issues in Israel's history, right, with the Samaritans. Think about in the church with the Gentiles and the Jews. Think about how God had to do that and work all of that out. There's nothing new under the sun, is there? Think about this. And now we read about the barbarian or Scythian. These represent the two spectrums of society, the high class and the low class. And we think about these two scales, the savages, you might say, and the ones that want the low class, and then the polished citizens, the ones that people would like to be like. Social distinctions, bond or free, are listed here, talking about slave or free. And I want you to think about the importance of this. In other passages, Paul even says male and female, right? That all of these things have a role in society, but in Christ, they take a back seat. Think about the fact that he said that where slavery obviously was just the predominant economy of the world. Women were considered to just be possessions to be had. Women didn't have the rights they have today. But he said, we're all one in Christ. To say that was completely opposite to Roman culture and society. And here we see that the Bible is so relevant because we have this unity in Christ, and we need to embrace that unity in Christ. All of these barriers that existed through the power of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, they come crashing down. So our focus should not be on what culture or what people group matter. Our focus should be on Christ matters. Christ is all in all. So Christ matters. That's what the Bible tells me here in Colossians 3 verse 11 when it says Christ is all in all. It means Christ matters more than my ethnicity, more than my socioeconomic status. Christ matters. He is all in all. He is Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. And so the question this morning is, where are your affections? The Bible says by faith we ought to be seeking and desiring a better country. Right? In Hebrews chapter number 11, it talks about how Abraham had this desire for a country that wasn't here on earth, but it was in heaven. The Bible asks us these questions. Where are your affections? The things above are the realities, of which the things on the earth are counterfeit. The things of the earth are just counterfeit. It gives us counterfeit joy, counterfeit satisfaction, counterfeit peace, counterfeit justice, counterfeit mercy, counterfeit love. all of it is just a counterfeit of the reality that's from above. And so I want to leave you with these words in closing this morning from Corrie ten Boom. Maybe some of you have heard this quote. If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. If you look at God, you'll be at rest. My friends, can we ask the Lord to help us to embrace the Christian mindset that we set our affections not on things of the earth that are so disappointing, soul-crushing, vexing. We set our affections on things above. Oh, may God help us. Lord, thank you so much that our identity is hidden in you. Lord, what a timely message for this hour, that we don't become tribalistic and draw battle lines against one another. Lord, I pray that as Christian people, we would show the lost and dying world around us what it means to have genuine unity because we're hidden in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to reevaluate where our affections are. Lord, forgive us for putting too much stock in things like liberalism versus conservatism or Democrat versus Republican. Forgive us for putting too much stock in racial identity or ethnic identity or gender identity. Lord, all of these things have their roles or place in our uniqueness and the way you made us. But Lord, in Christ, they all take a back seat. Lord, we're in you, and that's all that matters. You're all that matters. Lord, help us to reflect that to the lost and dying world. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, can we just have a time of prayer today, right where you're at, to pray for ourselves? I believe every one of us should ask God to root out any prejudice or bias towards anyone. Because we all have it. We all have it in our hearts. Can we ask God to help us to know who we are? Don't buy into Satan's lies, society's lies, but buy into who Jesus says that you are. Ask God to help us to minister to a world that's hurting in these days. Give us wisdom. We need to be praying. We need to also take action and go out and reach people, minister to people. May God help us. Lord, have your way. Bless each heart. Bless our burdens and our desires to reach the lost, to exalt your holy name. Oh, Lord, bless our church. Bring unity. Bring peace. May we set our affections on things above. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We want to thank you so much for joining and watching our service this morning. We'll see you tonight, 6:30 p.m. Be ready to worship again and study God's Word. All day Sunday is the Lord's Day, and we are excited to continue ministering and keep praying one for another. May God bless you. We'll see you again soon.